Hallelujah. Well, are you ready to hear the word this morning? Yes. Amen. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We've been studying the Ten Commandments. And I'll just start reading on Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's interesting that the word Sabbath, or in the Hebrew Shabbat, that word means rest. So the Sabbath day literally means the day of rest. That's what the Sabbath is the day of rest. It's the day that God rested. It's the day that God commands us, take the day off. Sanctify it, make it holy unto God, but take the day off because he understands we all need a break. We all need a time to rest. Amen. The word holy there is its first use is in Genesis 2:3, where it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That's the word holy, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Sanctify. Now, when we think of the word holy, we think, holy, reverence and all that. And it is, but in this particular sense, the word interpreted holy in the Ten Commandments is the word sanctify. It's used 177 times, and most often it means to sanctify, to set it apart, to make it distinct from all the other things, all the other days, to make it holy, yes, but to set it apart. See, some of us, we say, well, we're to keep the Sabbath day and make it holy. Well, what does holy mean? I don't know, but we're to make it holy. So we get confused when in religious language when it's really saying just keep it as a separate, distinct day. Now, why does God give us a Sabbath day? In the Ten Commandments, he says, I give you the Sabbath day because in it that the Lord worked for 6 days in creation and he rested on the seventh day. In Genesis, where it's first used, Genesis 2:3, he talks about that this day is again because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. It's interesting that the Sabbath day is a celebration of the week of creation. It is a day that God has created, that after God has created everything, and God says, I'm going to go into a rest now, and I'm going to take a break. Now, we're going to get into it in just a little bit, all that that begins to entail, but he's understanding that we need a break, and that God needs a break. You know, I've said this before, but for those of you that haven't heard it, I think it's cute, so I'm going to say it again. There's an old commercial that says, weekends were made for Michelob. Remember that? Some of you old enough to remember that? Michelob had nothing to do with creating Saturday and Sunday weekends. God is the originator of the weekend. He said, you shall have a break and sanctify and keep it holy. He says, you can work 6 days, but on that seventh day, you take a break. Why? Well, God did. And there's reasons for that. But he wants us to enter into his break, enter into his rest. Do you understand that? He wants us to follow after him. Now, I said weekends were made for God, but God, Jesus, was resurrected from the grave on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. So the Jews take Saturday off to worship God and make it a special day. As Christians, we take Sunday off to worship God and make it a special day. And so we have the weekend, Saturday and Sunday. The last day and the first day of the week, we relax and we rest up and we honor the Lord our God in those 2 days of the weekend. Michelob had nothing to do with weekends. Partying had nothing to do with weekends. You wouldn't have a break in work if it wasn't for God. Think about that. Next time Saturday comes along, oh God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you decided to take a rest. Because God, if you hadn't rested, we'd all be working 24/7. I mean, we would be nonstop of work. But praise God, he gave us a rest, a Sabbath day. We learn a lot as we begin to look at the Sabbath and by studying the Sabbath. Here's just a few of the things from it. In the Sabbath, God gave us a measurement of time. Because with the Sabbath, God established the seven-day week. He said, there's a first day, seventh day is the last day. I'm taking a break on the seventh day, you do it too. So he established the week. If we didn't have weeks, we wouldn't know what a month was. It'd just be 30 time periods or 31 time periods or 28 time periods. But we have the week, we have the month, and because we have the month, we have the year. So the Sabbath begins to set up our measurement of time. Now that's important. Because I want to ask you a question. On what day did creation start? When did God start creating the heavens and the earth? The first day. Well, what day is that? Sunday. How do you know that? Because God rested on the seventh day. 6 days he worked. The seventh day he rested, which was Saturday. The seventh day of the week. So that means on Sunday is the hallmark of the beginning of creation. Now let me go through this because I find this interesting. On Sunday, God created light. On Monday, God created the firmament. On Tuesday, he separated the earth from the waters and created grass and trees. Wednesday, hump day. Okay, Wednesday, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, giving them to us to determine seasons, days, and years. Now you know why Wednesday seems so long. It's that constant reminder that God set the calendar into place. Oh, thank God for Wednesdays. See, that's when everybody becomes very apparent of and aware of time. You know, is on Wednesdays. When you're at work Wednesday, it's like, oh man, I got two more days to go, but 2 days are over. And he said, well, that's because God created the sun, moon, and the stars. You know, he created the clock. He created the watch, so we start watching on Wednesday to find out when we get out. Okay. On Thursday, God created the birds and the fish. On Friday, oh, what a day Friday was. He created the beasts of the earth and man. Created the beasts of the earth and man. And the Saturday, he said, I'm taking a break. Now, if you go to Genesis 2, I'll just share this. I've got a lot of scripture, and I'm not sure if I'm going to share it all with you to read. I'll give it to you, but I may not read all of it. But in Genesis chapter 2, in the first three verses, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the Sabbath day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. Now, does that tell you something, that on the seventh day God rested from all the work? Three times in there it talks about he created the Sabbath day because he decided to take a rest. He was taking a break from all of his work. Now, that's crucial, because God ended the work of creation. God had created everything at that point. Now, this defies the concept of evolution. Oh, God's still creating. No, he's not. The Bible said he finished. So, in Genesis chapter 2 is the argument against evolution. Because evolution is a concept that God started creating and he just kept on creating. You know, he said, no, evolution isn't true. And evolution is that concept that God doesn't take a break. You know, if you believe in theistic evolution, like a lot of people do. Because if God finished his work, that means that creation was done, doesn't it? You have to look at it that way, because God rested. It doesn't say, and Sunday morning he picked up where he left off. It doesn't say that. It comes down to the 6 days and then the Sabbath day, and there's never a mention of another day of God creating anything. So we have to assume, have to accept that God ended creation on the sixth day. Adaptation continued, but there were no new kinds of creation. No new species, no new creation, no special creation, because God had finished. And he said, I'm taking a rest. I'm taking a Sabbath. I'm taking a Shabbat. So Shabbat, the Sabbath, is a creation celebration and remembrance of all that God has done. And he's essentially saying, you need to set the seventh day aside and thank me for all that I've created. Just set it aside and thank God. Thank God that he has created heaven and earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. That he created the grass and the waters and the fish and the and land animals and the insects and all this stuff. That just thank God you created all this, because if you had not created it, we wouldn't be here. So it's a celebration of creation. I want you to remember that, because God, creation ended and God prepared a day of rest. Now catch this. He created a day of rest for Adam and Eve to dwell in. Now think about it. He created Adam and Eve on Friday, and Saturday he created a day of rest. And he commands us in Genesis 2, right after creation, to take the Sabbath day and make it holy. That's one of the first commandments. And he says, I created this day of rest where God has ceased from his labors, that Adam and Eve, you and I, can dwell in that day of God's rest. That's why God could plant a garden, and Adam could till the garden, and Adam could take care of the garden, and it wasn't work. Because he wasn't doing it out of his own labor, he was in the rest of God. Now, we don't understand that concept today because of sin. But when you find out what you are called to do, and you are in the perfect will of God, what you do is no longer work. It's a joy. You don't have to labor at it. And somebody else can do exactly what you do, and they're laboring with it. They're struggling with it. It's hard for them. Say, oh, I got to go to church on Sunday because I'm the preacher. Oh, my goodness. It's like, there's pastors like that. There's Christians, oh, we have to get up today because today's the Sabbath. We got to go to church. Well, Sabbath is not Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. Sabbath is Saturday. So we don't even get that right. Because if you ask Christians which day is the Sabbath day, probably over 90 to 95% will say it's Sunday. Sunday is not Sabbath. Sunday's a whole different day. Sunday's the first day of the week. But God created the Saturday, the Sabbath. Now, you got to catch us spiritually, so that we could dwell in his rest. And then Adam goofed it all up. He decided that he would make himself like God. That was part of the temptation. You eat of this, you'll be like God. He already was like God. He was created in his image. He didn't know what it was to work. Everything was a pleasure. Everything was a joy. He was celebrating the creation week and in the that eternal expanse of that celebration. And then he sinned, and he blew the whole thing, not only for him, but also for us. It destroyed the Shabbat. It destroyed the rest that God created for us to dwell in. Isn't that awesome? God didn't create you to work. He created you to live. He created you to prosper. He created you to have the mind of Christ and the will of God and to do those things and to live in that pattern. And Adam blew it. He said, I don't want to rest. I want to become like God. And he says, oh, man. And we've been paying for it ever since. The curse has caused what we do today to become work. We labor at it. Go with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. It starts out, I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's only 11 verses, but it'll give you the grasp of what I'm going for. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. See, talking about creation. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, listen, they shall not enter my rest, my Shabbat, my Sabbath. God, you've got to understand this, God has a rest designed for you. He has a place of comfort. He has a place of where we can cease from our own labors and we can now just be with the Lord. I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about in this life. We'll come to that a little bit later. But God has that place of rest for you to enter in. But He says, but you shall not enter it because they went astray. He said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest because they hardened their hearts in the rebellion, in the day of trial. They tested God. And God says, I was grieved with these people. Grieved with them. And He said, out of His wrath. I mean, you do not want to get on God's bad side. I want to tell you that right now. In His wrath, He declared, you shall not enter into my rest. Well, that means He's got a rest prepared for him. He had a land flowing with milk and honey. All they had to do was go in. That's all they had to do. Just go in. And they said, no, we're not going to go in. We want to go back to Egypt. Ugh. We were better off eating leeks, onions, in Egypt than we are eating the manna that God provided for them every day. He said they saw the works of God, and yet they believed Him not. Have you seen the works of God? I bet everybody in here has seen the works of God. Do you believe? I mean, not just in that work. Do you believe in all the other works? Do you believe He's a creator? Do you believe He's a provider? Do you believe He's a sustainer? Do you believe He's a redeemer? Do you believe His works? Because if you do, then you can rest in what God has already created. But if you don't believe in His works, you're going to have to recreate what you think God has already done. Because you won't trust God to be your provider. And I don't mean that. That doesn't mean sitting at home waiting for the checks to come to you in the mail. That means we're busy about our Father's business. We're busy doing the things of God, like Jesus in the temple as a child. His parents came back and they said, son, you were gone. You disappeared and we didn't know where you were. And he looks at him, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Well, Jesus lived in that rest of God. And there were works to do, but His works were to do the works of His Father in heaven. And as He did the works of His Father in heaven, God the Father provided everything Jesus needed in this life in order to do the works that Jesus was doing. Now, you've got to understand that. Because so many Christians today, when we talk about prosperity, we talk about all these things, we say, oh, well, man, I'm just believing God to meet all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that means I can sit home and watch cartoons all day long. Well, you know what they say. You know, God will speak to the man, and the man doesn't pay any attention. So after a while, God tells his wife. So you're sitting there at home watching cartoons, believing God to be your financier, and the wife comes in and says, honey, I think it's time you get up and look for a job. And he says, I don't hear that. That must be the devil. No, it's God saying, get to work. See, we call it work. It's a labor of love. It's a labor of doing what God's called you to do. It's finding that place of rest that God has prepared for us. Amen? Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Go to Hebrews 3. I'm going to start in verse 7. And it quotes, you hear this a lot in this section, but it's a long section, but I want to read it for you because I want you to see how important this is. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it starts out, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice." Well, that's what we just heard in Psalm 95. "Today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Okay, now he picks up, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and Paul says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Now he's talking to believers. He's talking to us. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." In other words, he's saying God is talking to you today. But don't be like those in the wilderness who rebelled against God. Don't be like those who harden your hearts. He says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" In other words, these guys were being led by Moses, the great prophet, the greatest prophet that had ever been. He said they were being led by a man who talked with God daily, who when he walked out of the tabernacle, his face glowed with the glory of the Lord, kind of like the transfiguration. And he says these people had Moses. They followed Moses. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw the destruction of Egypt. They saw the riders cast in the sea. They saw the Red Sea just open up before them and they walk across on dry land. They saw all those things and yet they hardened their heart. They saw the manna come from heaven every single day and yet they hardened their heart. Their shoes never wore out. Women don't like this part, but their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. So fashion was not an issue, and yet they still didn't believe God. He says in verse 17, "Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Let's see, who was he angry with for 40 years of constantly seeing God's provision for them and not believing? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now let's go on to chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." He's talking to the believers. He said they failed to enter into his rest because of unbelief, but we have a promise of entering into his rest today. Ooh, the believer still has this promise of entering his rest. And he says, don't let fear overtake you, lest you seem to come short of it. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." In other words, we are born again by faith. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead by faith. We believe that we are born again by faith. We believe that God dwells in us by faith. We are children of faith, but they followed Moses. And they told Moses, "Tell God to talk to you because we don't want to talk to him. And we'll listen to what you say, because we know you hear from God." And God says, "I wanted to make you a whole nation of priests." And they refused it. But we are that nation of priests. We are that nation of kings. We are those who are called out. We are those that God has re-given the sovereignty of the world over to us. We are that chosen generation because Israel rejected it. But we're that chosen. The believer is that chosen generation. Now listen, he says, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't believe it, but we do. Now, don't get into fear if you haven't come into that fullness of that rest, because we're already in a process of entering into it. Because once you accept Jesus as being your Lord and Savior, once you accept the new birth that God now dwells in us, you start resting from all your labor and religious activity trying to qualify yourself good enough for God to accept. You've already entered into a rest. How do you know that you're born again? I believe in Jesus Christ. I put my trust in Him. It's not just words. It's a pattern of living. We demonstrate it by how we live. It's not just, I prayed 25 years ago for Jesus to come into my heart. No, that's not what it means. It means you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, that you invited Him in, that He now, you know that He lives on the inside of you now. It's being born again. That's not a figment of your imagination, and it's not something you can convince yourself of if you're not. But if you are, you start walking like God walks, and you start doing the works of your Father. Isn't that what Jesus told the Jews? And I think it was John chapter 6. He says, you do the works of your Father. He was a liar from the start. Oh, our Father is Abraham. Oh, Abraham's not your dad, because he looked forward to my day and saw it and rejoiced in it. Abraham never saw your day. I tell you, he did. He saw our day. And they said, well, then God's our Father. No. Don't you dare claim God as your Father. Not when you reject Abraham and what Abraham said. Not when you reject Moses and the prophets. Don't tell me that God's your Father, because your Father is not a liar and you just lied to me. Whoa, Jesus is saying some hard things. But he says, but I do the works of my Father. And I do the works of Him who sent me. How do we know Jesus is who He said He was? Because He did the works of the Father. And He was sinless. There was no sin found in Him. He offered Himself up as a living sacrifice for us. Now, Jesus lived that. We are to live our faith. We are to live our Christianity. Mere words don't make it. You've got to have faith and believe those things that you have to say. Is Jesus your Lord? If you have to think about that, think about it. If you have confidence, yeah, He's my Lord, then live it. Because you ought to already be living that. He's my Lord, my Savior. And I'm not going to get in a bad mood. I'm not going to get depressed. I'm not going to get upset. Why? Because everything down here is temporary. It's going to pass away. And when we all get to heaven, we'll all rejoice. I'm not going to get disturbed by all the junk that happens down here. There's God's working something out, and I don't understand all that it is, but I trust Him in the midst of all of it. Amen? Now, where were we? Hebrews 4, verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. Hallelujah. We who believe, we enter into that Shabbat. We enter into that Sabbath day. We enter into the part where God has created that seventh day for us to live and dwell in. We have entered into it because we have believed. As He said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. Now, is He talking about the Sabbath? Yeah. Now, is He talking about Saturday? No. But He's talking about the Sabbath. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Now, he's making a point here, not too subtly, I might add, that unbelief keeps you out of the rest of God, but faith brings you into that rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Again, today. God's speaking today. Paul's telling the people, God's speaking today. Every time you read that scripture, God's speaking today. Do not harden your heart. See, if the Bible was only a history lesson, well, then that's a bygone event and it can't work for you. But if the Bible is current, if the Word of God abides forever, when you hear that word today, if you hear His voice, it's saying today. if you hear the calling of God on your life, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion, because they didn't enter his rest, but you can. You can enter his rest. You can enter into that place that only God can create. You can enter into that by faith. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Ooh, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We've got to labor to enter into rest. Well, what's he talking about? He said, you've got to believe. You've got to believe to enter into this rest. You can't murmur. We can go back to Romans. You can't murmur. You can't squabble. You can't hold grudges. You can't do that and enter into this place of rest. You can't lie, cheat, steal, and enter into that place of rest. God has created a Shabbat, a special place of rest for us, and he created it for Adam and Eve that they would dwell in it forever. And Adam messed it up. And as believers, we mess it up by not believing God. Now, when you think about the 7 days, I'm way away from my notes right now. When you start thinking about the 7 days or the 6 days of creation, now think about that. Not only did God create everything, but he created it full and complete. You know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken came with the egg. So they were both created at the same time. Because when the chicken was created, it was ready to lay an egg. It was ready to produce. When the trees were created, they had fruit on them. Huh? Otherwise, how long would Adam have to wait on the sixth day before he could eat? Aren't you hungry when you wake up? The first thing you want to do, I want to raid the kitchen cupboard. I want to get something to eat. I want to find, is there anything in this house? Well, do you think God would have created Adam and said, well, Adam, I really didn't think far enough ahead, but I guess you got to wait about 4 or 5 months for these trees to grow up. I mean, they're just little sprigs like this, and they got to grow up. Well, maybe that one will take a few years to grow up, but a banana tree. Now, in 12 months, you can have bananas. No, he created the trees full of fruit. He had to. For Adam and the animals to eat. Huh, never thought about that. See, we have this great big debate. How did he do it? Now think about it. God made that seventh day with all the provision that you needed to survive. You had everything you needed. Had all the food. Had all the you could manufacture your own tools, but you don't need that to survive. And he gave Adam a job. He said, tend my garden. Take dominion over the earth. Multiply. Replenish it. Be fruitful. Be happy. You know, I like Jews. They say, sex is a good thing. It was God's invention. He said, go forth and multiply. And we all said, amen. So it's a good thing. See, you got to learn to look at these things biblically instead of trying to figure them out in reverse process. God created everything which to have provision for Adam and Eve. So if we enter into God's rest, he has provision for you. I want that to soak in. If you enter into his rest, he has provision for you. And you can cease from worry. You can cease from frustration. You can cease from all these things because God's going to direct my steps and he's going to open up pathways for me to go and places to be and people to meet. And God is going to direct my steps. And in that direction, he's going to have all the provision that I need for my life. I just have to be obedient to him. Today, if you hear his voice, don't be like those in the rebellion who harden their hearts and in the wrath of God. He said, you will not enter into my rest. He said, don't be like that. Believe God. Have faith in God. Trust God. Follow after God. And he will make provision for you. See, our concern is to be obedient to God. And if we're going to enter into the Shabbat of God, if we're going to enter into the grace of God, the rest of God, we can only do it by faith. Because any other way, we're trying to do it by our own abilities, by our own efforts. That's what got Israel into trouble in the wilderness. We've had people in this church be miraculously, supernaturally, immediately healed. And by next Sunday, even a person who got miraculously healed had forgot about it. Just forgot. I mean, we're talking about from death things. We're not talking about, I had a wart on my finger and God healed it. No, I'm talking about people who had gotten a death sentence from the doctor and said, you will die. There's no cure for you. And God touched them on a Sunday morning and they were healed. And that week they went back to the doctor and got retested, and the results came back that they were totally free of the disease. And yet, 7 days after that, they had forgot all about it. How many times has God moved in our life and we forgot about it? We just take it as a blip on the screen when God's trying to show us, this is how you can live. This can be a perpetual state for you of having your needs met, of having your life be in the right order, of living right. That this is how God has designed us to live, and sin messes it up. Well, if we as Christians understand that sin is the problem, then you think we would get the concept after just a little bit, don't sin. Just stop doing what's wrong. Stop rebelling against God. Stop doing all these things that are causing us the problem, and live right and live for God, and let God begin to change us and move us into that perfect place that He has for us, that rest, that Shabbat that God has designed for us. It seems like it's so easy. But we hear His voice and we harden our hearts because we have a better plan. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that great? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We all need a Shabbat. We all need a rest. Jesus is that Shabbat. Jesus is that rest that we can enter into. Let's stand. He said, come to me. You know, it's that simple and that difficult. It's that labor that, Lord, I'm going to lay aside how I used to do it, and Lord, I'm going to seek you and seek your presence and seek your direction. It doesn't mean you have to become stupid. It means you have to become obedient. You can still have an education. You can still be in a scientific community. You can still do all those things that you need to learn, but you need to learn to be obedient in the midst of it all. Jesus said, come unto me. Have you come unto him? Are you still struggling under your own assumptions, under your own labor? Are you still feeling like you've got to make the way, and if you don't make it right, that it'll never be right? Do you feel like you have to be in control, and maybe you're just afraid of someone else being in control? Afraid of what God will make you do if you really surrender to him? I got news for you. God will make you do a lot of things once you surrender to him. You'll have to love him. You'll have to talk to him. You'll have to be with him. Those are really hard things to do. I had to give up a lot when I got born again. I had to give up religion. I had to give up strife. I had to give up bitterness. I had to give up hate. I had to give up worry. I had to give up sin that was killing me. I had to give up all those things. But you know, I found a better way of living. I found a God that, for the first time in my life, I found someone, and I want to say it that way, I found someone I could trust. Someone who had my best interests at heart. Someone who never demanded out of me more than what I could give, but yet was strict. But he was strict because he loved me. Do you know that kind of a God? Or is he just this big, huge thing up there that is always putting demands on you? Well, the God that you think that's putting demands on you is your rebellion. It's your rebellion that's putting demands on you. It's not God. Let me read this again. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'll give you a Shabbat. I'll give you a Sabbath day. I'll take those things away from you. I'll take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? If you don't, you need to. I want your eyes closed, your heads bowed. If you want to know this Jesus, you want to invite him into your life. Maybe you've never done it. Maybe you did it last week. You need to reaffirm it. Maybe it's not a current walk with you and you keep going in and out, in and out, in and out. And it's like you need to settle it. To take Jesus' yoke and his burden upon you. To give all that junk in your life over to him. To ask Jesus into your heart to be Lord and Savior. If you want to do that this morning, I want you to lift up your hand. Say, "Lord, I want you to come in my heart. I want to be born again. I want to know you." I see one. Any others? Jesus, we come before you right now. And I want you to pray this prayer. All of you pray it with me. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are my Shabbat. My rest. Where I can go and cease from my labor. Forgive me, Father, of my rebellion. Come into my heart. Come into my life. In Jesus' name, I give you all that I am. I don't even understand that. But I give it to you, Father, freely, without fear. I thank you now that as I have asked you in, that you have come into my heart and you now live inside of me. I thank you, Jesus, that today I am born again. I am a child of God, for I receive all that you have for me, and I can cease from my labor today. Because you are my God and my friend. Lord, I thank you for this. Lord, I give you praise. I give you honor that we can come to you at any given time, any given moment, and renew a right relationship with you. Forgive us, Father, and help us, Lord, to walk uprightly before you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you, to be strong for you in the things of God. For this, Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.